Good morning, friends. I am Andrew Kinnon. I am the incoming chair for SPR, or Staff Parish Relations. I have an important announcement to make today. The Reverend David Scavuzzo, who served together with us, will be retiring at the end of June 2023. After 10 years here at SUMC and 37 years under the appointment of a bishop, Dave and Angie will be moving to Akron and begin retirement in July. In the next couple of weeks, our district superintendent, the Reverend Bruce Hitchcock, on behalf of our Bishop Tracy Malone and the Cabinet of the East Ohio Conference, will be in consultation with SPR here at Strongsville in regards to profiling the best possible missional match for our new lead pastor, who will begin with us on July 1st. I'd like to introduce the Reverend Bruce Hitchcock. He has some few words.
Good morning, friends. I greet you on behalf of Bishop Tracy S. Malone, who this morning is spending time in prayer for Strongsville United Methodist Church and for Dave and Angie Scavuzzo. I have known Dave now for over 30 years in ministry. I want you to know that while I am in the role of superintendent right now, I have always looked up to your pastor as a mentor, a guide, and a friend. And I have a deep, deep appreciation for his ministry, the way he has served Jesus for a long time. Dave and Angie are everything a church could desire in pastor and spouse. This is a marriage. This is a ministry. These are lives based in prayer. I want you to know that I have observed many, many, many pastors retire. Many pastors retire without much regard for the church they serve. They simply choose to retire at a time that is convenient for them. Dave and Angie have not done that. They have spent a long time in prayerful discernment to choose when the best time to retire would be. And at the very center of their thought and their prayer was the well-being and the concern and the needs of Strongsville United Methodist Church. Few pastors retire with that kind of prayerful discernment, and yet this couple have done so. You cannot say the word or the phrase, excuse me, Reverend David Scavuzzo, without saying Angie Scavuzzo. Dave, this morning to begin our service, invited us to consider the words of a theologian that at the center of every Christian's heart and life is joy, the secret sauce that makes it work, so to speak. For David, the secret to his ministry that makes it work is Angie. She has been the means of grace by which God has civilized that savage, your pastor, turned him into a disciple of Jesus Christ, made him the pastor he is today. And if you do not believe me, ask him. He'll tell you. I'm so grateful that this is the season of Advent, that we are anticipating and preparing to welcome Emmanuel, God with us. I'm also grateful for the song that we sang, Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this. What's next? the bishop and cabinet is a word that just means eight district superintendents, have already been at prayer and discernment regarding this matter, the retirement of Dave and Angie. We've been praying, celebrating with God and thanking God for Dave and Angie, and we have been praying and thinking about who best to follow Dave in ministry here at Strongsville United Methodist Church. I will be meeting with the Staff Parish Relations Committee, this week to talk about the extended process of appointing a pastor and how it works. I'll say this much for you. It's all prayerful discernment. We do nothing without asking God, even begging God for guidance through the Holy Spirit. I would like to invite you into that process. A lot of people think that superintendents, we work and we act in some magical way. It's not true. It's not true at all. We pray all the time. That's what we do. And that's what I want you to consider doing, not only for Dave and Angie as they move into a very new and different place in life. Angie, you'll have your husband back. You are moving into a new place in life, and there is a pastor who will come here and who will preach from this pulpit in July of 2023. That pastor and family's lives are changing. With all this transition, your prayerful support is needed and wanted. Would you please pray with me? Would you help so that we can hear God's voice together? It's important that you think carefully about what is to come. In January, we'll have an announcement of who that pastor will be. Things will happen rapidly. They will unfold quickly. And so it is paramount that you spend some time saying goodbye to Dave and Angie in a healthy and a powerful way. It is okay if you shed some tears. I would encourage you to be aware of your heart and soul. Even if it makes your pastor cry a little bit too, and Angie also. We have to be honest about what's within us. And I hope that you can find a way to give a really healthy and thoughtful goodbye. Because that's what sets up the congregation for a really healthy and loving and faithful hello. Those things are needed. In the meantime, I want you to know that you're in my heart, and that your church is on my mind as I pray for you, as I pray for Dave and Angie, and as I pray for the pastor to come. I'm so grateful for David. I could probably spend the next 15 or 20 minutes telling you all the ways that I admire him, but that would just embarrass him a little too much, and I don't want to do that. But I will say this in conclusion. I have always looked up to you. You have been a guide, a mentor, a pastor, sometimes from afar. But even as Angie has made you a better man, you have made me a better pastor. And I deeply appreciate your witness.
So there's much to say, and over the next 6 months, I'll say that and probably too much more. but three really brief things. First, I'm so grateful for Pastor Bruce and that he's our district superintendent and the trust that I have in him and our bishop. And I'm just so deeply grateful he's the one to navigate this process. Secondly, I wanted to say this is not a negative thing about this church. It's a matter of me knowing deeply within my heart that it's time that I'm worn a little thin internally, and that's not you. It's the nature, I think, of doing this for almost four decades. And if I had this to do all over again and I were 35, I would beg Bruce, please put me at Strongsville for such a season as this right now. Third and finally, this is an interesting statistic about you as a church. There were 73 pastors in a row who served between 1, 2, and 3 years, which is the conference average, roughly. 150 years worth of pastors here, 1 or 2 or 3 years. And I'll say the number again. There were 73 of those who rotated through your first 150 years. And then came a guy who stayed for 17. And then right after that, Joe Sanneman for 10. And then your beloved Rev Ron for 17 years. And then myself for 10. So the last four, you've sort of staggered the average. And the point being this, is that this is a church that takes a pastor for who they are in these recent days, and you encourage them in all their lunacy and if any goodness to be themselves. And you love them deeply and well, and nobody wants to leave them when they come here. That's the nature of this church. I thought when I followed Rev Ron, I thought 2 years, 3 years as a transition, and then I might retire early. I remember my very first Sunday putting shoes on and saying none of them fit, and one of those were Rev Ron's shoes, and some of them were Angie's, and other shoes I found, I said I had to wear my own shoes, just behind Ron, pointing in the same direction, but you let me wear my own shoes here as you encouraged Ron and Joe after Dick to do so. So bottom line is my hunch and hope for you is that you will love so deeply and well, and that this next person will take the baton and bring new gifts and new ministry and new hopes beyond what we would imagine together, because this is a church that makes ministry a joy, because it's not so much all about being churchy, but being a part of a mission that makes and matures people into a love relationship with Jesus that changes the whole world. Thank you for being who you are and for who you will be.
I invite you to remain standing this morning for our gospel reading. It comes from Luke chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Etura and Trachonis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it's written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, He proclaimed the good news to the people. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I'll be honest, I was a little nervous about how I was going to fit our churchwide study of John the Baptist into the news of what we've all heard this morning. But as he so often does, Pastor Dave assured me I managed to do it at 8:15, so I'm feeling a little more confident. I also talked to a friend of mine who has been through this transition as an associate before, and she gave me words of advice that only a dear friend could give. Don't worry about it. They're not going to listen to you anyway. So, after 2 weeks of talking about the announcement and the birth of John the Baptist, this week, much like the scripture, we move immediately to John's adult life and ministry. Now, we don't get much of Jesus's childhood either in the Gospels, except for a story of Mary and Joseph fleeing to Egypt and the story about him getting lost at the temple at age 12. With John, though, we get even less information. Following his birth and the announcement by his parents that he will be named John, complete with a prophecy from his father, the only information we get about John in the scripture just comes at the end of the first chapter of Luke when it says, "The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel." And so just like the scripture, we have to jump to John's ministry and adult life this morning. Some of the other gospels give us a little more information about John the Baptist as a person. We learn that he wore clothes made of camel hair and that he ate locusts and wild honey. We learn that he was baptizing people for the repentance of sins. We learn that he kind of has a flair for the dramatic. His teachings include calling people a brood of vipers and basically telling them that, like a tree, they're going to be cut down and thrown into fire. Now look, because of some of that craziness, it can be easy to be distracted from the good words of John the Baptist. And trust me, there are good words from John the Baptist. And there's actually a pretty simple message from John in this passage this morning that I want us to focus on. John here teaches us that all is not right, yet Christ is coming. And because Christ is coming, we point to Christ in our lives. So let's start with that first part. All is not right, yet Christ is coming. When John arrives on the scene in the scripture, he does so by quoting the words from Isaiah chapter 40 about the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, a voice crying that we prepare the way of the Lord, and promising that one day every valley will be filled, every mountain will be made low, the crooked paths will be made straight, and the rough places made smooth. Things need to change, and Christ is coming to change them. Currently, everything is not right. There are valleys and mountains and rough places and crooked parts. You know that. You experience that every day in your own lives, in your dreams that were never fulfilled, in the bad news that a phone call brings, in the empty seats around your table, in the brokenness of relationships, in the challenges of parenting and grandparenting, in facing the unknown, even in times of change and transition and unknown. Those are our valleys and our mountains and our crooked paths and our rough places. You have them, and so does everybody else. A couple of weeks ago, I was working out at the rec center while watching the second half of the World Cup game between the United States and Iran. This was a game that the U.S. needed to win, not tie, but actually win, in order to move out of the group stage of the tournament. And so it's getting to the end of the game, and the U.S. is up by just one single goal, and I'm just staring intently at the TV on my treadmill. At this point, I'm actually done working out. I just don't want to leave because I've been sucked into this game, and I probably have some of that, like, if I get off the treadmill, they're going to lose, like, I'm controlling it luck. But I'm watching, even though I also literally know nothing about soccer and had never watched a soccer game in my life until I met Ben. But there's this moment where Iran takes a shot at the goal, and the goalie is too far away, and the ball is, like, slowly rolling towards the goal. And then at the last minute, one of the defenders, who I'd already declared was my favorite player on the team because I liked his man bun, but he jumps in front of the ball and kicks it away, basically saving the game for America. At that moment on my treadmill, I gasp loudly. I just can't help myself. But it's not just me. Half of the gym gasps at the exact same time. I look up and one woman on the bike has thrown her hands up into the air. A guy on an elliptical literally screams out, "No, yes," like that. We look around and suddenly realize that we've all been having the exact same experience watching this game, but didn't know it. Now, after the excitement died down and the U.S. won, only to get beat and knocked out of the World Cup the very next game, I got to thinking about how often we as humans are all experiencing the same thing without realizing it. We're all walking through the world with it not being right together. And yet, until something happens that causes a collective gasp, we don't realize it. We try to protect ourselves, and so we hide our valleys and our mountains and our rough places and our crooked paths from other people. And so we try to face those things by ourselves. And in doing so, we miss the opportunity to walk with each other through those times. We don't realize there's somebody else who's also caring for an aging parent. There's somebody else who's also working through a broken relationship. There's somebody else also looking for a new job or a new home. There's somebody else struggling with children or grandchildren. There's somebody else who's just gotten bad news from the doctor. And so I think part of what John the Baptist is doing in his ministry is he's trying to show us that it's okay to admit not just to ourselves, but to other people, that all is not right. He does that in his quoting of Isaiah. He does that in his talk of repentance. Look, he is saying, all is not right in the world. Look, all is not right in your life. Look, all is not right for everybody. But the good news is that Christ is not going to stop from showing up. Christ shows up in those valleys and those mountains and those rough places and those crooked paths. Christ shows up in our uncertainty and our fear and our grief and in our pain. And because Christ shows up in those places, as a church and as people of faith, we should be a place for people who have valleys and mountains and rough places and crooked paths. We're a place for people who don't have it all together. We're a place for people who are trying to figure it out. We aren't a place where people have to have the correct answer or the right belief or absolute certainty, because none of that gets you through the things that aren't right. Only Christ gets us through the valleys and the mountains and the rough places and the crooked paths. Only the work of Christ offers us peace and hope and love and light during those times. All is not right, yet Christ is coming. And because Christ is coming, we point to Christ. That's the other message we get from John the Baptist this morning. After all of John's preaching and baptizing, people are starting to wonder if he might be the Messiah. Maybe he's the one that's going to save us, people start to think. Maybe he's the one who's going to fix everything that's not right, they think. And so they start to ask him if he's the Messiah. And John here, he has the opportunity to be the star. He has the opportunity to make the story about himself for a little bit longer. After all, Jesus hasn't even shown up on the scene yet. And so he could have answered kind of vaguely, like, well, you'll just have to wait and see who the Messiah is. But he doesn't do that. he immediately points to Christ. He says the real one is coming. Sure, John is doing his ministry now, but he isn't the center. Jesus is the center. And that's a call for us today, too, because Christ is coming in our own world and in our own lives. We point to Christ. Now, I know this can be difficult, especially in those valleys and mountains and rough places and crooked paths. It can be easy for us to want to point to our own answers or our own powers or our own wants or resources or our own selves at the center. But we point to Christ, even in the uncertainty, even in the hard, even in the difficult, because Christ is there through it all. We point to Christ because Christ is always there. Christ never abandons us. We point to Christ because Christ offers us his love and grace and hope and peace. We point to Christ because others before us have pointed to Christ. And so as we move through this upcoming transition as a church, we point to Christ. As we say goodbye, we point to Christ. As we welcome somebody new, we point to Christ. Because that's who we are as people of faith. Because that's who we are as a church. That's what we've done for 200 years. And as we have pointed to Christ all this time, Christ has always been there. Even when we move into the unknown, even when we don't know what is coming, even when we fear, even when we worry, even when we grieve, because Christ is always there. We point to Christ because others have pointed to Christ before us. John the Baptist reminds us that all is not right, and yet Christ is coming. And because Christ is coming, we point to Christ. And so as we continue to move through Advent, and as we move through uncertainty and fear and worry, and whatever not right it is that you're facing right now, we do so by pointing to Christ. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, you know our valleys and our mountains and our rough places and our crooked paths. You know them because Christ is there in them. And so, Lord, even as we know that all is not right, even as we face uncertainty or worry or fear or grief, we know and trust deep in our souls that Christ is there. So guide us to be people who point to Christ in how we live and in what we proclaim. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.